All right, we're going to continue our series through the book of Romans, and we are now up to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. In our last message, we covered Romans chapter 2, and we talked about God's judgment. We talked about judgment in general, and we made a clarification about how we as believers, we don't have the perfect wisdom and knowledge of God. And we talked a little bit about Matthew chapter 7, where it says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." And then, but it does continue. It talks about removing the beam from your own eye so that you can see clearly enough to judge the speck that's in your neighbor's eye. And so the premise there was the fact that as believers, we can come together, submitting ourselves one to another, and examining each other, like it says in Ephesians 5:21, submitting ourselves one to another. With the idea of constructively asking for judgment, constructively asking for criticism, not for heaven or hell, but to say, does our life reflect what Christ wants it to be? And so as believers, we should be able to approach one another and do that. So we're making a judgment about how we're reflecting Christ. We're not making a judgment as far as heaven or hell. But likewise, the Bible does say that the saints will judge the world. Well, at that point in God's time frame, we will be perfect. We will be, at that point, we will be in eternity. We will be no longer in these mortal bodies influenced by sin. We will be perfect as Christ is perfect. So that's how sometimes people kind of miss that aspect. But when it comes to non-believers, the Bible taught us that we're not to say who's going to go to heaven and who's going to go to hell. Only God knows that. So we need to continue to water the planted word with the washing of the word, and hopefully that person, before the end of their life or before the Lord comes, will trust Christ as their Savior. So with that in mind, we also talked about how there were people who were outwardly religious, but in their hearts they weren't. They were outwardly, like it used the example, how there were Jews who were circumcised, but yet, by their actions and by their hearts, they weren't part of God's elect. They didn't act like they were part of God's family. And so we talked a little bit about how if Christians just acted like Christ for one day, what a difference there would be in the world. And so as we go up to chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and that mightest overcome when thou art judged." And what we're really talking about here is the fact that although the Jews were first given the word of God, the oracles of God, as it says, the mouthpiece of God. They were, as Peter says, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They had that advantage. However, there were some that still didn't believe. And what it really is telling us is that just because somebody doesn't believe doesn't mean it's not true. One of the things I heard many, many years ago, and I don't know who said it first, that many people will die for the truth, but only an insane person will die for a lie. And so as we look at what it's really saying here, there's another side to that that we need to keep in mind. Sometimes, especially when it comes to children or people that we're around, we figure that they will know God by osmosis. And by osmosis, we're talking about just the fact that somehow, magically, they're just going to absorb God because they're in an environment of godly things. There are some people we know throughout history and even in modern history, if you think of the Branch Davidians out in Waco, Texas, you think of the People's Temple down in Guyana, religious people who wanted to live a holy life. And they thought, well, if we just go make our own little compound and we stay away from the world, then we can live in peace and harmony and everybody will be happy and we'll please God and we can wait for, you know, everything will just be hunky-dory. Except there's that little thing called lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride. So you can block out the world, however we are the world. I often have parents say to me when they have a child that's going astray, they say, well, he or she got in with the wrong crowd, and after talking with them a while, I have to say, no, actually, they are the wrong crowd. It's the same way. We are the wrong crowd, and often what happens is that many people think that, well, just because we are around godly people, that we're automatically going to be godly. Well, that's not what Jesus says. You know, we look at this all the time, but if you look at John chapter 8, if we look at verse 28, Jesus is talking to his favorite debating partners, the Pharisees. It says, then Jesus said unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Notice there's a teaching involved here. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now often we hear people rattle that out. We even hear it on talk radio. If you know the truth shall set you free. Well, what's he talking about here? He's talking about not only salvation, but also the things of life. And so he's talking about being a disciple of Christ, and it involves continuing in his word. One of the neatest things is that when you counsel somebody using God's word, you can talk about all of their issues, no matter what they are, but it always comes down to the same solution. First, trusting Christ as their Savior. Second, filling your heart and your mind with the word of God. Spending time around people that also love the Lord, and spending time in prayer. So what Jesus really tells us is that it doesn't matter what your issue is, if you invest time daily in my word and you are my disciple, then he works through you to help you to overcome those things. And that's when he says that you'll know the truth and the truth shall set you free. So whether it's alcoholism, okay, if we approach it from God's perspective is fill your heart with my word, and I will deliver you from the feelings of alcohol. And so that's really the key for any life issues. It doesn't matter what it is, whether it's adultery, alcoholism, homosexuality, whether it's being a thief, whether it's drug use, it all comes back to that same thing, continually filling. Now, I had one person years ago, I remember, in fact, I've got a cup of water here, and they took a glass jar and they put it on a table. And it was empty, and they said, what's in that jar? And, well, nothing. Well, you know, he said, there's something in the jar, and air. And he says, who's the prince of the power of the air? Well, Satan. Well, the Bible talks about the word of God being like water. And so he pours water into the jar, and he says, what do you see is happening to the air now? Well, the air was being displaced by the water. And it's a similar concept that when we, as the Bible says, the washing of the water, the word, the word being like water, as we continue to fill our heart with the word, it drives out all the things of the world. And so what Jesus was saying is the key to all of this is continuing in my word, being, and I say this sometimes to people who just don't quite get it. I say, you know, if you, for example, you have a loved one or somebody you really like, well, how do you get to know them? By never spending time with them? By never talking to them? By never doing things with them? You'll never get to know somebody that way. But when you spend time with them, when you talk with them, you get to know them. You get to know, in fact, in many times with couples, we've had this happen before, where you complete each other's sentences. You know each other so well. There were times when we had a Christian school in our church that I would float around to the different learning centers and help out for a little while, and I would work with a kid. Maybe they're having a special problem with a certain part of their schoolwork, and I'd say, okay, here's what I want you to do, and do this. And then later, when it came time to assign homework or whatever, they'd say, well, Dr. Mike said I could do whatever. And she's like, but Dr. Mike said that? She knew whether or not I would say something like that. Well, yeah, why don't we get Dr. Mike and we'll talk about this. Well, you don't need to do that. Maybe, you know, I'll get. And what it was is she knew me so well that she knew that when somebody said something that was contrary to what I would believe in or do, she knew it was wrong. It's the same way with the Lord. We can't say that we love the Lord. We can't say that we know the Lord if we don't spend any time with Him. So the key to that, as we get back to Romans, in verse 5 of chapter 3, it says, but if our unrighteousness... Now, whenever you see the word righteousness, the Bible talks about righteousness is by faith. We become righteous in God's eyes because of our belief in Christ. It's the works that are evidence of that, but it's not the works that merit anything with God. It's our faith. The works afterward then account, but not for salvation. But so it's saying, but if our unrighteousness, or you could interpret that as unbelief, commend the righteousness or belief of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who takes vengeance? He says, I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? If the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? Well, if you look at also verse 8, it says, and not rather, as we be slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, those whose damnation is just. To boil that down, what he's really saying here is that just because you have a worthy cause, just because you have a just cause, doesn't allow you then to do things in a way that people without faith do. In other words, the end doesn't justify the means. There are some people that say that, and in fact, when we look at this throughout history, when we think of persecution within the church throughout history, why has there been persecution? Because some people thought, if we intimidate people, then they will become part of the church. They will be faithful to the church. Well, that's not how it works. That's not what Jesus would do. So he's saying there, basically, he's saying if the truth of God is glorified in a lie, then what good is it? What does it really say about me? Verse 8, and not rather, as we be slanderously reported, as some affirm we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. You know, you see that in Marxist societies, communist societies, that basically say, even when we think of, you know, we often hear about the Holocaust with 6 million Jews that were killed. Not to say that wasn't a terrible thing, but that's nothing compared to what happened in the Soviet Union and China when communism took over. 80, 100, 120 million people were slaughtered, with the mentality of saying, these are the people that don't want, they're selfish, they don't want everyone to be happy. They want everything for themselves, so if we just get rid of them, life will be better. You know, the same thing was said many, many years ago when the Supreme Court heard the case of Roe versus Wade, concerning abortion. The argument back then is if we had abortion, we'd have no more child abuse, because children wouldn't be born to people who didn't want children. If we had no more abortion, we wouldn't have children who are suffering from neglect and starvation and stuff like that. But yet child abuse and all of those things are an all-time high, and we've already aborted 55 million babies. And so the argument doesn't weigh out. Just recently, this last week, in Europe, there was a court ruling that said it was okay for a child to be put to death. And I'm not talking for crime, I'm talking for a child that may have health issues, that the parents may choose to have them put to death. And in the case, it was really a case where a child had a disease, and of course it had been through years and years of treatment, and they spent tens of thousands of dollars on this child. Finally they got to the point where they said, you know what, the odds of this child living are very small, so the doctors actually want to put the child to death. And the courts ruled that it was legal. That's where we're going now, where even children don't have the safety of knowing that they'll be able to grow up one day. Verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. So it really doesn't matter what our upbringing is, what our history is. The fact of the matter is that just because somebody may have grown up in the church, just because somebody may have gone to Sunday school every week, doesn't mean that when it comes to salvation that that person has an advantage over anyone else. And that's really what this is talking about. They have an advantage in the sense that they're going to hear the truth in most cases. But at the end of the day, whether you were born in the Christian home or whether you're born in the streets to a drug-addicted prostitute, at the end of the day, you're both born sinners. And that's what it really comes down to. I think years ago when we heard these two little girls singing Amazing Grace, and I know we sang Amazing Grace this morning, but these little 4 and 5 year old girls, and they got up, and we were attending Anchor Baptist Church in Salt Lake City, and these little girls got up, they're sweet little things, and they're singing Amazing Grace, and how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I had to kind of keep from, I had to bite my tongue to keep from laughing, because I'm thinking, yeah, I see these two little girls, they're carousing, they're hitting the bars, you know, and they're stealing and you know, mugging people. And but really, you know, as we can laugh about that, but really, they needed a savior just like the guy who steals and hits the bars and, you know, gets drunk and gets in fights and everything else. At the end of the day, we all need a savior. So it's saying there's none of us that are righteous. No, not one of us. In verse 11, there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is as an open, is an open sepulcher. It's like a grave. And with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. It doesn't necessarily mean they're going out and murdering people, but it means that they are doing things that really have no positive outcome. So their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And I know I've said this before, but I remember one time watching on C-SPAN a guy doing a profanity-laced rail against God. And it was all against having any sort of religious anything in the public square. And yet the person shook his fist, looked up to heaven, and said, "These knees shall never bow, this tongue shall never confess." And I thought, it's interesting, he looked up and shook his fist. Okay? And so if a guy was not a believer, and he says he wants to live for himself, he's basically saying, I want to be my own God. I will exalt myself above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will, is exactly what Satan said back in the Old Testament when he rebelled against God. There's no fear of God before their eyes. We now know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That is a key verse right there. Every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, we think about that. When you present the gospel, if you ever look at the ministry Way of the Master with Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort, they go out on the streets with a camera and a microphone. And they'll walk up to someone on the street and say, "You mind if I talk to you for a minute?" Yeah, go ahead. It says, and they get to talking, you know, who are you? What are you doing here? How's your day? And let me ask you a question. What's that? If you were to die today, you know, you'd go to heaven. And of course, almost everyone that they come up to on the street says, "Well, you know, I don't believe in that stuff. Well, I try to be a good person." And so he'll say, "Well, have you ever stolen anything? You know, anything, you know, even a little thing when you were a kid?" "Well, yeah." "So what do we call people that steal?" And sometimes they'll laugh, "Thief." "Have you ever told a lie, you know?" "Well, yeah, everybody has." "Well, what do we call somebody that lies?" "A liar, you know." So he gets down and he says, "Have you ever looked upon a woman with," like the guy, "have you ever looked upon a woman with lust?" Of course, in today's time, you'd have to say, "Have you ever looked upon someone with lust that you weren't married to?" And they say, "Well, of course I have. You know, why? Who has it?" And "Have you ever used God's name as a cuss word?" "And, well, yeah." And he said, "Well, I call that blasphemy." He says, "So by your own admission, you're a liar, thieving, adulterous, blasphemer at heart." And we've only covered 4 of the 10 Commandments. He says, "So what are you going to say to a holy God when you stand before him?" "Well, I'm hoping he'll he'll let me slide. So you think heaven is a sliding scale? So he presents it in a way that really points out the fact that if it was that easy to go to heaven, then why did Jesus die on the cross? What, and I say this all the time, if heaven, if I was good enough, if God says, okay, you've done more good things than bad things, you can go to heaven. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to spend eternity with me the way I am. Okay? I would want to be in a perfect place, and a perfect place means perfect people, real perfect people, not plastic perfect. But the only way that's going to happen is allowing the perfection of Christ, who did live a perfect life, and he never ever broke any of the commandments, so he didn't have to die. And it's saying here that the whole world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his or God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. I know I've told this story many times of how we had a youth ministry that we were next door to an elementary school. We'd have these kids come down there around lunchtime, and there were about 30 of them there. And after a couple months of doing this program, I had a little message one day. I said, who can tell me what sin is? All the kids are sitting on the floor. Normally, they're like, oh, I know. Sin, S-I-N. And finally, a little girl in the back raised her hand. She says, isn't that when you break one of the commandments? I said, well, yes, that's it. And so what's the penalty when you break a commandment? What's the punishment? Nobody knew. And my heart dropped. I'm thinking, here you have 30 kids, literally 4th, 5th, and 6th graders, who don't even know the definition of sin. And if they don't know the definition of sin, it means they don't know the law. And if they don't know the law, they don't know the penalty for sin. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The righteousness of God he's talking about is faith in Christ. You see, in the Old Testament, we talk about the law. And the law was really to show us where we don't measure up to God. You know, depending on what school you go to, I learned there were 734 Old Testament commandments. We think of the Big Ten, but something as simple as the Sabbath day. If, let's say, we wanted to go over to your house on the Sabbath, and we had prepared a meal, and we didn't cook it on the Sabbath, but the moment that we stepped over the threshold with that meal, that was work. We just violated the Sabbath. Or if we traveled more than so far, we violated the work of the Sabbath. Or if we put meat and some sort of dairy product on the same plate, it violated the Sabbath. There's a law that says, thou shalt not bathe the meat of the kid in his mother's milk, i.e. gravy with milk in it, or cheese with meat. There was times before, and when we lived in Cleveland, Ohio, there was an Orthodox Jewish neighborhood, and there was a really good deli there. You would get these monster bagels, and they would literally give you a Dixie cup full of sour cream. Or not sour cream, but cream cheese. And I know I'm getting off on a tangent here, but you would put it on your bagel, and it was about 2 inches thick on the cream cheese. But if you ordered something there, let's say like corned beef and Swiss, they weren't going to give it to you in the same plate. They would hand you corned beef on one plate and the Swiss on another plate because they didn't want to violate the law. And so what he's saying here is that everyone violates the law, but righteousness of God without the law is manifest. In other words, we see it in Jesus Christ, how Christ lived a perfect life, so the righteousness is by faith. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, we're declared righteous by God. When it says justified, in other words, God declares that justice has been served, that the penalty that Christ paid for on the cross paid for our penalty. He didn't have to pay for it because he didn't sin. He spent his entire life, and as we read in Romans chapter 8, he does what the Father taught him, and he continually tried to please the Father. So even as believers, when we do things that would have sent us to hell under the Old Testament law, as believers, when we do things, for example, if we tell a lie, as a believer, it's not the fact that we broke the law, it's the fact that we did not trust Christ enough to tell the truth. Under the law, when it said, do not commit adultery, Under the New Testament, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Under the law, when it says not to steal, thou shalt not steal, under the New Testament, it says to not to steal, but to work with your hands so you to have give to those who have need. Under the law, when it said not to covet or strongly want what somebody else has, under the New Testament, it tells us to be content with what we have. Not to say we can't enjoy the fruits of our labor, so the whole approach is different. Under the Old Testament, it was keeping the rules. But yet, even Abraham, and we're going to learn about this in chapter 4, way back in the Old Testament, see, he figured it out. He realized it was by trusting what God said long before he ever attempted to do anything that God told him to do. And so we're justified freely through his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, in whom, Christ Jesus, God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, that word propitiation, pro, we're meaning like positive, okay? P-I-T is the root of that word, which really comes from the root of the word pitch. Propitiation, and when we see that, it's a positive covering or a positive protection against death and hell. You see that word also in the Old Testament. You would see the word atonement. It's the same thing. It's pure propitiation. It's something that was provided as a covering or to take care of our sin. Way back when Noah was building the ark, and you read it, and it says he covered the inside and the outside of the ark with pitch. We think of that as tar, okay? That Hebrew word for pitch is the same root word that we get for atonement. So the ark paints a picture of how Noah and his family went into that ark, and they were protected by the pitch. Likewise, as believers, when we trust Christ, and the Bible says when we are in Christ, it's like Christ is our ark. He protects us from the wrath to come to the world. Verse 26, to declare, I say that at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law? Of works? Nay or no, but by the law of faith. So we're no longer under the Old Testament law. We're under the law of faith. And what is that? Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, take a look for a moment at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians, if you really read Galatians, one of the things that is the theme of Galatians is the fact that people were getting saved, and these people, they called them Judaizers. And so Galatians was actually a letter against legalism. And so Paul, these people would get saved, and then after Paul would leave, these other Judaizers would come in there and say, well, now that you're saved, you know, you got to be circumcised, you got to keep the law. And Paul's like, wait a minute, we're not under that anymore. And so when you look at Galatians chapter 2, let's see, where were we at here? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the thing that he's really saying here is that we're living now by faith. And I know I've may have mentioned this before, but I demonstrated this one time with school kids, and I took one of the kids in the back of the auditorium, and we put a blindfold on him. And what we did is I said, I want you to walk to the front of the auditorium. And basically, I said that every time you touch something, that's a sin. So the person put the blindfold on, and they walked, and they bumped into a chair, and, you know, of course, if there's one, you know, bumped into, oh, there's another one. You know, the kids are laughing and stuff like that. And so by the time the person got to the front, they may have bumped like 8 or 10 times. Then the next time we took them to the back of the auditorium, put the blindfold on them, and I had somebody in front of them saying, follow my voice. And so the demonstration was that the first time was the Old Testament law. You kept running into the law, and it was like a, you know, if you worked with animals and you try to get them into a trailer, you know, you got to kind of put them in a funnel or a chute to kind of drive them in a direction. You got fences to hold them in. But instead, what they did is the child started walking toward the front, and the person in front of them said, keep coming, keep going, a little bit to the right, keep going, stop right there, turn a little bit to your right, keep going, keep going. They got all the way down without touching anything, because the whole time they were following the voice as opposed to the barriers. And so that's really what he's teaching us here, is that we're following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And in order to do that, we have to have God's Word in our hearts. We have to know what the Word of God says, because that's how God speaks to us. His Holy Spirit will convict us to tell us when we're not doing something that is right. So, in verse 28, therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And that's what he was saying in Galatians chapter 2, that we're living by faith in Christ. I am crucified by Christ, nevertheless I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me, as the Holy Spirit that is. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, that is, when you're counseling somebody from God's Word, that is a huge revelation for them. When they hear that, it's a huge revelation. Because suddenly it clicks that it's not a matter, because in their mind they're thinking, I've got this life issue, what steps do I need to take to overcome this issue? And even when I write workbooks in that to deal with life issues, some people think, well, if I just go through this book, I'll be good to go. It's amazing how many people come to me and say, you know, I've done all the books on this, and I've done all the videos, and I've gone to the conference, but none of them ever address the heart. They all address about these things they shouldn't be doing, and give them some, you know, methods, which is nothing more than Methodism, okay? They get these methods, but they never address the heart, the motivations. And so what we talk about is the changed heart, which changes your feelings, which changes your actions. And that's the key to it all. So we're justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Verse 29, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, that is the Jews, and the circumcision and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. What he's really saying here is that somebody who gets it, somebody who sees it not as a matter of keeping a bunch of rules, but a matter of being motivated by a love for God. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. He died for us while we were yet sinners, when we didn't deserve it. He died for us. And as it says in Romans chapter 12, that we should give our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. It's because of what he did for us that motivates us to want to serve him, that motivates us to want to live a holy life, not because of a commandment, but because of our love of Christ. And so that's why he's saying then that we don't void the law through faith, we establish the law. In other words, we show people what God's perfection looks like. I'm not saying that we're perfect, but really the whole theme of the New Testament is us becoming like Christ. And I've often said, if people were just like Christ for a day, that imagine how things would be different. You know, I was thinking about this not long ago, and I thought John 3:16, and I said, well, 3:16, March 16th, which is a Sunday in 2014, and I would like to kind of promote that. Is Christ for a day. And who knows, I don't know if it'll catch on or not, but just the mentality of thinking, today I'm going to do whatever it takes in my faith and love of Christ to do what he wants me to do. That nasty person who cuts me off in the traffic, God bless him. That person who maybe gives me the dirty look, God bless him. And really, if we as Christians could reunite and do that for a day, I think people would see what a difference it would be. Obviously, it's not something that may start out, you know, worldwide right away, but I think Christ for a Day is a worthy demonstration of what can happen when people do that. And then you got to ask yourself, you know, just like when we celebrate Thanksgiving or Christmas, it's interesting. Thanksgiving and Christmas time, all the homeless shelters are just overwhelmed with people wanting to serve that day, which is great. But what about the other 364 or 363 days a year? So Christ for a Day, I would hope, would turn into something like Christ for a Week or Christ for a Month or Christ for a Year or Christ for a Lifetime, which is what God's Word wants us to be like. God wants us to be changed into the image of His Son, and the way that we become like Him is by filling our hearts and minds with the knowledge of Him, and He will change our hearts, which will change the way that we see things in the world. Well, the question, of course, as always, is have we trusted Christ as our Savior? The Bible tells us that God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that if we believe in Him, that we should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, there's nothing that will get us to heaven other than trusting Christ as our Savior. As I said before, heaven is a perfect place. In order to be admitted to heaven, you have to be perfect. Because if I got to heaven without being perfect, then heaven would no longer be perfect. It's like the old joke of the lady said, you know what, I'm going to leave the church and go down the church down the street because they're perfect. And the minister replied to her, said, well, ma'am, let me know when you get there because I know they're not perfect anymore. Well, not to be a slam, but the fact of the matter is it's the same way. If there was no hope of us being changed into perfection, and that's the wonderful thing. You read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that the mortal shall put on immortality, corruption shall put on perfection, incorruption, that we, when we stand before God, we will no longer be the sinful creatures in the eyes of not only if we were looking at as far as perfection is concerned, but also in the eyes of the world. The world may still reject us. The world may still reject Christ, but as Christ said to His disciples, when the world rejects you for doing what I told you to do, it's not you they're rejecting, it's rejecting Me. So we find that the answer to that is in 1 Peter chapter 2, which tells us that when we're not being treated right, that our example is Christ. When He was reviled or yelled at, He didn't return back. When He was threatened, He didn't threaten back. Instead, He left the ultimate judgment up to God. And then in doing so, He gave us a demonstration of how we too should be acting when we're under persecution. If you're here today and you're not sure about that, by all means, let me show you through God's Word how you can know for sure that heaven can be your home and that how you can become like Christ through the Word of God. May God bless us and keep us until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.